Well, welcome again if you've tuned in since the start of the service. I don't know if there's anyone who's joined. We're going to be looking at Psalm 4 now. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 4. And while we do that, let me just pray for God's help as we read and study his word. Heavenly Father, we can pray that as we come to your word now, you'd give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Lord, I pray that it would be your words that we'll hear, not mine. Lord, may thank you that your words are like pure gold. They are sweeter than honey. Please feed us on the bread from heaven that comes from you. That is your word. That is Christ. Uplift us now by your word, we pray. Amen. Let me read Psalm 4 now to us. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I'll both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, our question this morning is, why call on God? Why call on God in distress? A couple of years ago, there were posters on buses throughout the UK saying, try praying. Well, our question this morning goes back one level. It's, well, why bother praying at all? Why call on God? Why call on God when we're in distress? And many in our society would say it's a waste of breath. God doesn't exist. God doesn't hear prayer. And he certainly doesn't seem to answer. And some people, you know, they might still at the same time pray when things are really bad, when things seem hopeless. And maybe you're here in person or listening online and you've just started thinking through the things of Christianity and the person of Jesus. And you're thinking exactly that. Well, let me just encourage you that Psalm 4 is a really good place to ask those questions more. So please do keep listening. I wouldn't be surprised, though, if many of us who call ourselves Christians will still ask that question. Why pray? Why call on God in distress? Well, in Psalm 4, King David, who is the writer, we can see that. It's a Psalm of David, just before our little verse 1 in our Bibles. But David says in verse 1, he says, answer me when I call, and then hear my prayer. That's what the psalm is about. It's him calling on God to answer his prayer. But why would God hear? That's what verses 2 to 5 will address. Then verses 2 to 5 are almost like David speaking back. You see it up there. Verses 2 to 5 is David as if he's answering his opponents, those who say, well, why on earth would God hear? And then verses 6 to 8 seems to be David answering his friends. But God, does God really answer? It's both those questions that really come into our question this morning. Why call on God? Does he really hear? Does he really answer? And those are crucial questions that all of us need to ask and answer. Maybe you've asked them before at different times in your life. They're crucial questions, especially if, like David, we're in distress. We want to call on God. Is there any point in calling on God, though? Does God hear? Does God answer? They're crucial questions as well at the beginning of the book of Psalms. I don't know whether you noticed, this is the Psalm 4. And if God doesn't hear, well, there's no point in praying the rest of the Psalms with any hope, is there? If God doesn't answer, there's no point singing them with expectation. We need to know, we need to have confidence that God hears and answers if we're going to be able to pray these Psalms for ourselves. So that's our question this morning. Can we have confidence to call on God in distress. And we're going to think of that under two headings. The first of them is that the Lord hears his chosen king, and second, that the Lord answers his chosen king. So first then, the Lord hears his chosen king. That's David's triumphant declaration, you might say, in verse 3. At the end of verse 3, David says, "The Lord hears when I call to him." He says this in response, you might notice, to his opponents in verse 2. These people who are called O men, or helpfully you might see in the ESV footnote, they're called men of rank. Whether they're the nobles, elders, military commanders, we don't know. They're like the rulers of Psalm 2, remember, who set themselves up against God's anointed. These are the people who are saying, God doesn't hear. These are the people who David is responding to, saying, God does hear. We read in verse 2 that they turn David's honor into shame. Maybe they're mocking him, saying, God doesn't answer, there's no point. This psalm could have very easily been written in the same context as Psalm 3, as some people think, when David is forced to flee from Absalom, his son, who has led a rebellion against him, and David's leaving Jerusalem. And you can read in 2 Samuel how David is mocked and slandered as he leaves. He's cursed and as people mock him, as, are you really God's king? Look at this, God's abandoned you. And yet here, like in that place in 2 Samuel, we see that David has confidence. David calls on God, and he calls with confidence on God. The Lord hears me when I call to him. And he's confident, first of all, because of what God has done. Do you notice at the beginning of verse 3? David says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." Now, God has set apart Israel by rescuing them from Egypt, and he called them to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Read that in Exodus 19. More importantly for David, God has set him apart as God's anointed king. In 2 Samuel 7, God made promises to David, saying that he would establish David's royal line and from his descendants raise up the eternal king. And so David knows that God has set him apart as an Israelite and as God's king. And David knows that he has this privilege then to call on God in prayer. You know, it's just to even go back to Psalm 2 again, when God says to his anointed king in Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage." David would have taken those words for himself, that he could call on God because he was God's anointed king. However, David isn't writing these words just for himself, to assure himself. He's writing these, you notice, it's to the choir master. This is a psalm meant to be sung at the temple. And this psalm is not just a reminder for David, it's a challenge to David's opponents. You know, as it was sung in the temple, it was a challenge to all those who came in with self-confidence, who came in with anger or an opposition against God's king, God's anointed king and God. Let's think of it like a shot across the bows. David is saying that, no, God has set apart the godly for himself. It's like a warning shot. David's saying, do you realize how you've picked a fight with? These men are saying, oh, you know, God doesn't answer your prayers. And David says, no, that God has set apart the godly for himself. He has set apart his anointed king. How should they respond? Verse 4 is David telling them how they should respond. He says, we have in our translation, I think, be angry. NIV says, tremble and do not sin. I think either of those are helpful. But maybe the tremble helps to kind of put it put it better. It's in your anger, don't sin, but the tremble, it's trembling before God's king. In light of the fact that God has set apart the godly for himself, tremble before God and tremble before his king. David's saying to his enemies, do you realize who you're picking a fight with? Ponder in your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, as it were, he's telling them, look, you have no hope unless you put your trust in the Lord. Even as you tremble, know that God has set apart the godly for himself. three choices, you might say. If you take the three imperatives in verses 3, 4, and 5, know that God is set apart the godly from self. Tremble, verse 4, and trust. Know and tremble and trust. I don't know where you instinctively read yourself, though, into this psalm. Because when we read this, we read ourselves into it automatically. The truth is, though, that by nature, we aren't the godly of verse 3. We often want to read ourselves into it like that, though. By nature, we are the men of verse 2. We are the enemies of God's king. Because by nature, we have rejected the king. We've rejected Christ. We've rejected God's anointed. We've puffed ourselves up with vain words and lies and set ourselves up against God's king. So actually, the first instance, we need to read this psalm as a warning to us to know that Jesus is God's anointed king, to tremble at his feet and trust in him as Lord, because only in him is there refuge. And maybe this is the first time you've come to church, or maybe you've been to church many times. You might be someone who doesn't believe in God, or maybe you're listening online and you believe in another God. But the challenge of Psalm 4, first of all, goes out to all of us. Know that the Lord has set the godly for himself. Put your trust in the Lord. Because we can't have any hope that God listens to our prayers if we're enemies of God. That's what David's telling his enemies, first of all. The wonderful news of the gospel, though, is that if we trust in Jesus, all that changes. And that's where I want to move us on to now. See, David had confidence in God. We can have confidence as well in and through Christ, because he supremely fulfills this psalm on our behalf. You see, when Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us, he made the words of Psalm 2 his own. So Jesus, when he was despised and rejected, he wasn't worshipped as king, but rather his honour was turned into shame. He would have been able to say the words of verse 2 himself, wouldn't he? As the crown of thorns was twisted onto his head, as soldiers mocked, "Hail, King of the Jews." He wasn't raised up on a throne, he was raised up on a cross. Jesus could have well said the words of verse 2. And he said them. Jesus said verse 2 so that we could say verse 3. Jesus was despised and rejected. Jesus said, "How long?" Long enough to take our shame, to take those vain words and lies that separate us from God. He suffered the wrath of God so that we could receive his righteousness. He said verse 2 so that we could say, "The Lord hears when I call on him." He was cut off from God so that we could not be. So that we could know that God hears us when we call on him. He cried, verse 1, in anguish, you might say, so that we could cry it with hope and with confidence. Just to complete that turnaround, the Apostle Peter quotes Isaiah saying, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The honour is for those who believe." Jesus was put to shame so that we don't need to be. We can have honour in Christ. We can, in Christ, have got call on God. And instead, we can. Peter writes that in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of his own possession." We can know that the Lord has set us apart for himself in Christ, if we trust in him. It's through Jesus' blood that we can have confidence to come into God's presence. Yeah, by nature, we don't have any right to call on God. Yeah, we have no hope of God listening to us. But it's in Christ that we have that confidence. And that's far better than having any confidence in ourselves, because otherwise, our confidence that God listens to us would change day in, day out, week in and week out. Rather, our confidence can be in our King. God listens to us because he listens to Christ, and Christ is God's anointed King. And can I just say, if you're not trusting in Jesus, do you realize what you're missing? Do you realize the access that you're missing? That God, that we can say if we're in Christ. You could say if you're trusting in Christ, the Lord hears when I call on him. Those are amazing words to be able to say. I know many of you have trusted in Christ like me, and we need to be reminded as well of the privilege that we have. You know, there are lots of things that will leave people feeling distressed like David this morning. You know, maybe some of you do face hostility and shame for following Jesus. You know, we live in a society where our greatest honor of trusting in Christ is turned to shame on a regular basis, whether personally to us or on the media or whatever. But distress is broader than that, though, isn't it? Some of us are swamped with work. Others of us are without work. Some of us are frantically trying to juggle family. Others are feeling lonely, maybe without family. We're keenly aware of what it means to be in distress. And whether our situation maps directly onto David's or not, we need to know that we can have confidence too. That in distress, we can call on God. Because in and through Christ and his work, we can know, just to take those words again, no tremble and trust. We can know that Christ is on the throne and that in and through him we have access to God. And when we are wronged and when we are slandered and when our honor is turned into shame, we don't have to take matters in our own hands. In our anger, we don't need to sin. We can cast everything on to his hands, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do what is right, and we can trust in the Lord. You know, David models that even as he just prays, verse 1. He says, "Call, answer me, O Lord, O God of my righteousness." He's trusting in God as the author of his righteousness. He doesn't have to justify himself. He doesn't, while people might strip him of his honor, David says, "You are the God of my righteousness, God who upholds his righteousness, even when people drag his honor through the mud." He says, "You've given me relief when I was in distress." That's literally, you've given me room when I'm in tight places. God is the one who gives him room to breathe. He says, "Be gracious and hear my prayer." You know, that language of being gracious, it's like, you know, when a grandparent stoops down to hear a little child who's whispering in their ear. They don't have to listen. But God gently stoops and listens to us. He graciously stoops to hear our prayers when we're in Christ. He graciously hears the people of his king, of the king. So first, we said, why call on God in distress? First, because he hears his chosen king, and in and through him he hears us. But second, the Lord answers his chosen king. God isn't just a God who hears, he is a God who answers. And David now turns to the second group of people in verses 6 and 7. We read, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face on us, O Lord." And now this could be David's enemies speaking, but I think it's probably his friends. You notice in the end of verse 6, they're calling on the covenant name of God, Yahweh. We've got, "O Lord," Lord in capital letters. They're probably friends of David, maybe those who are fleeing with him from Absalom. And they're wondering, why on earth doesn't God answer? We're sticking with God's king. And yet it looks like everything's gone pear-shaped. And they're saying, they're praying to God, "Who will show us some good? God doesn't seem to be answering." Maybe Psalm 4 partly is in response to them. Maybe that's part of what inspired it. I don't know. What we do know is that David gave this again to the choir master of the temple because he knew that all Israel needed to hear this. They needed to be reminded of how God answers in distress. And the answer isn't necessarily what we want. The answer isn't that he'll answer in exactly this way in which we call out for. But first of all, look at David's answer. First of all, God answers by giving joy in verse 7. And that might make some of us inwardly groan. We think, oh dear, that's not the answer we want or we need. And I've certainly felt that way before. And maybe that's how the first hearers of this psalm would have felt. They would have heard this psalm maybe as they were entering the temple courts, and they were coming to pray that God would bless their harvests and all other maybe material needs that they had. And actually, it's a reminder that actually David says, "You've put more joy in my heart than they have when grain and wine abound." Now, don't get me wrong. David isn't saying don't call on God for physical deliverance or for blessing. He did that many times. But his point here is that even when God doesn't answer in that way, the absence of an answer in that way doesn't mean that God isn't answering. That God can even give joy while distress continues, and that can be God answering prayer. And actually, look at how David ranks it. He says, "You put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." He's saying the true and lasting and most precious response is actually joy from God, regardless of whether the grain and wine abounds. I mean, we often sing of that even when we sing Psalm 16, don't we? "In your presence there is fullness of joy." What is the joy that David's talking about? I think he's talking about relationship with God. Relationship with God himself. True joy is found in and through God. It's found in and through Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus says that in his gospel, in John's gospel. He says on the eve of his death, "I have told you these things, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." True joy comes from a deep and intimate relationship with God, whether in comfort or in distress. The Apostle Paul clearly took this to heart. We read in that part in Philippians. He says, whether he is in prison, whether people are slandering his name, as we read in chapter 1, whether he's in comfort or in want, he can rejoice always. How on earth can the Apostle Paul say that? What does he know? How is he able to rejoice in every circumstance? It's because he rejoices in the Lord. The Lord is the source of his joy. And as you read that letter of Philippians, you see how Paul knows his God. And I've been asking myself, just as going over this, why do we not seek joy and see joy from the Lord as an answer to prayer? I think I often don't. We often answer the prayer often tied to the thing I ask for. And I think, you know, maybe it's partly because our concept of joy is fixed somewhere else other than Christ. Our concept of, you know, I have joy when I'm comfortable. I have joy when life is easier, when some relationship is easier. I don't know what comes to your mind. When there's peace at home, when there's all kinds of things, when health is better. But what constitutes an answer to prayer? Is it just solely when God answers a need I have? Or does God answer as well when he gives us something that we don't even realize we need? When he gives us joy in him? I wouldn't be surprised if many of you have been praying for relief from distress for many years, and you'll know this challenge in a way that I don't. But can I just encourage you that sometimes God answers in a manner of verse 7. It's not that God hasn't been listening. It's not that God hasn't been answering if he hasn't answered in the way that you've been praying. God does answer by giving us joy in every circumstance. And if that sounds glib coming from me, can I just quote you something from the Scottish missionary John Payton? Because he faced this trial in a way that I can't even understand. John Payton was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and that's in the Pacific. I mean, you can find it on the map at the back after if you want. But he spent his first 4 years overseas on the island of Tanna. And there his wife and his child died. There he faced almost constant threats on his life. He was eventually driven away from the island, and he saw no fruits for his missionary labor there. And he prayed many times for the Lord to bring the people of Tanna to Christ. And God didn't answer him by doing that. But we do read in his diaries that God did answer by giving him tremendous joy in the Lord, even in distress. Let me just read that quote. You've probably read it by now in the time I've been talking. He writes, "We have in our dear Lord Jesus grace for peace and joy in all circumstances. Oh, that the pleasure-seeking men and women of this world could only taste and feel the real joy of those who know and love the true God, a heritage which the world cannot give to them, but which the poorest and humblest followers of Jesus inherit and enjoy. Those who have tasted this highest joy, the joy of the Lord, will never again ask, is life worth living?" Yeah, we can pray, and it's good to pray that God will provide and protect. But can I just encourage you that above all, let's ask that God will give us his joy in him. And just finally, before we close, God answers David, not just giving him joy, but peace. David says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I just love that verse. It gives so much comfort, doesn't it? Peace so that David can both lie down and sleep. I think it's good that he's included both of those. Sometimes we can lie down and not fall asleep at all. And what a wonderful answer to prayer this is as well. David doesn't say that the situation that causes him distress is finished. You know, for all we know that David, you know, this is David after, I don't know, a day of running. Going into a cave, day of running from Absalom, going into a cave and falling asleep. His men are probably thinking, "Well, how on earth can you sleep while you're still in distress? How on earth can you sleep when the world seems like it's about to crumble around you?" I wonder what David would have responded. "I can lie down and sleep because I know that God has heard my prayer for relief. And however he answers it, he has given me peace in all circumstances. I know that he will keep me safe. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Now, we might not be promised the same safety that David was as God's king there, but God does promise to give peace to all those who ask it. Jesus says to his troubled disciples on the eve of his crucifixion, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And we read of, again, Paul's memorable words in Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think that's a really helpful word, will guard your hearts and your minds. Our hearts and minds can wander. They can just take us into dark places as the concerns of the world just mount up on us, can't they? But the peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. God still answers our cries of prayer by giving us help in times of distress, but he also answers by giving us peace. And sometimes that's exactly what we need in the time. Sometimes we wait days for, I don't know, the turmoil of some fallout in a relationship or some bad news. We wait days for any answer to prayer for that kind of thing. But in the meantime, we do need to sleep. And God does give us that. God does give us peace in those times. And we can know, as we were saying to the kids, that because God doesn't sleep, we can. We are under his sovereign care. I don't know whether you found yourself lying awake, unable to sleep, like we were chatting to the kids. Verse 8 encourages us at that time to remember that the Lord makes us dwell in safety, that we can cast all things on him in our distress. God answers by giving peace. Let me just mention John Payton again, because it's obvious now, I've been just reading about him. And his life just captures this again so well. There's one night he spent a night asleep in a tree because guys were hunting to kill him. And I don't know whether he wrote this at that time, but this quote came soon after. He says, "This is strength, this is peace, to feel in entering on every day that all its duties and trials have been committed to the Lord, that come what may, he will use us for his own glory and our real good. We can cast everything on God at the beginning of the day, at the end of the day, and he will give us peace. And if you ever felt that kind of peace, you'll know how precious it is. The burden that it lifts off your shoulders. The peace to endure whatever shame and suffering we might face in that day. It's a peace that doesn't come from instant relief, but from knowing the God, but from a knowledge of God. A peace that the God who is good and wise and omnipotent and in control, who never slumbers nor sleeps, is watching. And that we can know him and he will do all things well. Well, as we close then, can I just encourage us that we can close our eyes in trust. You know, closing our eyes to go to sleep is one of the biggest acts of trust that we can do. It's saying that all those things, that to-do list that we've got, actually we're going to close that. We're going to give that over to God in prayer. All those things that are causing us to be anxious, we're going to give that over to God in prayer. All that hurt that we might be bearing, and give that over to God and go to sleep. Closing our eyes and sleep is a great act of trust, and we can trust, and we can cast it on God in our distress, because in Christ we are his chosen people. In Christ, God answers when we call on him. He hears our cries, and he answers according to his good wisdom. And whether our source of our trouble goes or remains, we can trust that he will give us fullness of joy and peace for all who ask of it. Let's pray then. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ we have relief from the greatest distress, that is, being enslaved to sin. Lord, thank you that even as you have given us all things, all the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, thank you that even as you have rescued us from death to life, Lord, we pray that you would grant us relief from distress in every other area. And Lord, we know that might not come immediately, that might not come at all in this life, but we thank you that we can have confidence still to be able to call on you in all times. And so, Lord, pray for everyone this morning who is weighed down, that they would know that they can call out on you. Please give them your peace that surpasses all understanding. Please fill them with the joy of knowing you. Give us all, Lord, a great joy. Thank you so much that you are our Saviour and our God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.